oh so worthy of our praise. You're oh so worthy of our lives. Jesus, you are beautiful, you are glorious. There has never been another one like you. There's never been another so holy, so perfect in love, so matchless in beauty. There's never been another with a greater love. Greater love has no man than the love that you showed, the love that you gave. There's never been a heart more noble or more perfect in its character. There's never been a love more selfless. There's never been a heart more worthy of worship, more worthy of love than yours. You are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger and abounding in love. You are patient, you are kind. And you do not fail. Love for human, for weak and broken human beings, for your bride, for the lost, for a race that has turned away from you, has raised their fist at you. Thank you that you have a love that will not rest. Will win in the end. We thank you that you are even now zealously pursuing hearts, that you will have a bride, holy and without blame before you in love. We just yield our hearts before you, God. Our hearts with your holy love. Come and drop all the barriers. Come and loosen our hold on everything that is not you. Come awaken our hearts in fullness of love. And drive out all fear and all condemnation. Drive out all sleepiness. Awaken our hearts to the glory of your heart. Holy Spirit, we ask that even tonight you would take what is his and you would make it known to us. That you would search the deep things of the heart of Jesus. Would impart from his heart into ours. That you would stir our hearts in love for the beauty of who he is. That you would stir our hearts with the desire for our hearts to be filled with the same perfect love that his heart is filled with. Jesus, we thank you that you are in us. You have put that within our reach, that you desire that the love which is in you would be in us, as you yourself are in us. Holy Spirit, would you remind us the hope of our calling, the glory of what that means. Provoke us with the jealousy over our own hearts, that they would be filled love of Christ, the love that surpasses knowledge, every selfish motivation, every selfish emotion. We be surrendered, we might be filled with the fullness of the love of God. God, we ask you, lay hold of us, your people. Fill us with a holy love. That we might spread your love on the earth. That we might return it to you. God, that we might carry the glory of your heart everywhere that we go. Hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Well, I'm going to look tonight at Matthew 9, verse 36. And we've been looking at the idea of partnership with God as part of our identity as the bride of Christ. A part of who we are in God by Christ Jesus is that we are his partner and his friend. We were created to be a part of what he's doing on the earth. A God in his jealousy over us and in that depth of relationship that he desires with us has opened wide his heart and has invited us to know the things that are in it, to know him not only in a warm, intimate way, but in a deep and a personal way. Just as the closest relationships we have with human beings are with those that we know the dreams and the passions and the desires of their hearts. We know the things that they're longing for. We know the things that move them and touch them. We know the vision that they have for their own lives, the dreams that they have for their hearts. We know what it is that stirs them from day to day and that causes them to go on, what drives them. And God invites us in the place of partnership to enter into that part of his heart, to get into what drives God from day to day, what stirs his heart, what motivates God, and what is he looking for in the earth. And Matthew 9 is a powerful picture of that, and just its connection with prayer and with the great harvest and with what the Lord is stirring in the earth right now. It says in verse 36 that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then in chapter 10, he calls his disciples to him, gives them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And he sends them out into the nation of Israel. And this is, I think, a powerful model for how the Lord works in his church and how he works in us. It starts with a movement in the heart of God. It doesn't start with a strategy from his disciples or their desire to be more useful and going out, but something happens in the heart of Jesus. And it says Jesus is moved with compassion for the multitudes. And we almost don't think about it because we're used to reading stories with an omnipotent narrator or an omniscient narrator where the narrator just knows everything that's happening in the story, and so the gospel writer automatically can just tell you what Jesus is thinking and feeling. But how does Matthew know that Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitudes? How does Matthew know that what drove Jesus' request to tell his disciples to pray was his compassion for the multitudes? And that's the power of the place of prayer and why the Lord invites us in there. Because what happens between 9:38 and 10 verse 1, when Jesus tells his disciples to pray and then he sends them out, somewhere in there, there's an actual prayer meeting. He didn't just tell them to pray and then forget about the praying thing and go ahead and send them out. Somewhere in there, they actually spent time in prayer, face to face with Jesus, and he shared with them why he was about to send them out into the nations. He shared with them what had stirred his heart. He shared with them what was moving in his heart as he looked at the multitudes and why he was about to send them out into the harvest field. And so in between getting anointed and sent out into the harvest and God's desire, there's a prayer meeting where his disciples sit down face to face with Jesus, and he shares his heart and he pours it out into them. And his disciples get stirred for what's in his heart. And we don't really know it, but I suspect that somewhere in the midst of that prayer meeting, one or more of the disciples says, "Here am I, send me." One or more of his followers gets gripped with the things that Jesus is sharing as they're sitting in a circle, looking out over the multitudes, and Jesus is sharing the burden that's on his heart. And they say, "Here am I, send me." And then the Lord anoints them and sends them out into the harvest field. And there is an immense harvest field available right now in this nation and in the nations of the earth. And God's pattern for moving us into the place of reaping a harvest is to first pour out the revelation of his heart, to draw us into that place of a face-to-face with Jesus where he shares his heart with us. And then he anoints, and he sends out, and he commissions. It's a minor pet peeve of mine, but the whole phrase that the church needs to get outside of the walls, it just bugs me, because we spend 90% of our lives outside the walls of the church. But what happens when we get set in a culture of prayer, when we get set in a mode of intercession, when God starts stirring in us who we are as those designed to partner with him to know his heart, is when we're inside the walls, we encounter something that changes the way we live when we're outside the walls. We get something set in our hearts and written into who we are and what we're here for that affects the way we live outside the walls. So that when we're out, we're reflecting the heart of God, because it's what we're carrying in us. If when we're inside the walls, when we're in the secret place, when we're in our prayer closet, if we're getting filled with the heart of God, then we carry that when we go outside. And there is something immensely powerful when our hearts start getting connected with the heart of Jesus that we have barely even seen. It is unheard of in American Christianity, and the only reason you can say that with confidence is because you don't see cities getting turned upside down to the glory of the Lord anymore. When Paul encountered Jesus and got touched by the heart of that man, everywhere he went, he was turning cities upside down. They said the whole world is turned upside down. Because there's something so powerful and so unstoppable about a heart that has been gripped by the jealous love of God for humanity. Because we stop ministering in that mode where we're concerned about how man is going to respond. We stop ministering in that mode where we're concerned about what we're going to look like, because our consuming concern is seeing Jesus receive the labor of his sufferings, to see Jesus receive his reward. Paul was operating under a totally different motivation than what most of us are used to. He was gripped by the reality of Jesus' heart. When he first encountered the Lord, he disappears from the scene for years into the wilderness. And he comes out with a revelation of who Christ is, but he comes out with a heart that's gripped and burning. 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "The love of Christ compels me. For one died that all may live, and not so that they may live for themselves, but that they might live for the one who died for them." Paul's motivation certainly was to see people receive eternal life, but more than that, it was to see the one who died to give them eternal life receive them living for him, receive the joy that was set before him when he endured the cross, receive what it was that he was longing for and looking for. And we operate differently when we're operating in that mode. Paul over and over again would go back to places that had already persecuted him, already beaten him, already thrown him out. Over and over again, he would go to the Jewish synagogues and witness to the Jews. Even though not once was it successful, every time he'd be beaten and thrown out, over and over again he'd go back, because this wasn't a human drive to witness, because he knew he was supposed to, so he found the easiest witness field and then he went there. It was a God-given drive in that jealous heart of Jesus that does not relent, even when spat upon and refused and we shake our fists in his face. That jealous heart of Jesus that does not relent is what was beating in the heart of Paul and what was stirring him in everything that he did. And so in 2 Corinthians 10:11, where the Corinthians have gone after these other super apostles, they've treated Paul miserably, they've totally despised his ministry, they've cast him off and they've chosen others. But Paul says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I betrothed you to one. I betrothed you to Christ. And I am jealous for your simplicity of devotion to Christ." Paul was jealous for Christ's sake. He was jealous for God's sake. And God is leading us into the place of having that face-to-face with Jesus, to where we connect what's going on out there with that man who is on the inside of us, with that man who is seated at the right hand of heaven, with that man who is waiting to receive the reward that he paid so much to get, a man who is waiting to be able to delight in the ones that he created and the ones that he bought and redeemed with his blood. And we have a different destination in mind when we're working under that motivation. Paul wasn't interested in just getting people in the doors of the church. He wasn't interested in boosting attendance or in boosting the number of hands raised at the invitations. Paul was interested in presenting every man perfect before Christ Jesus. His mission philosophy, his mission statement for his work was, "I will present every man perfect in Christ Jesus on that day." And so he proclaimed Jesus. His method was preaching Jesus. His motivation was presenting men perfect, totally complete. It wasn't about giving people what they want or giving people what they deserve. It was about giving Jesus what he wants and what he deserves. And just like John the Baptist, God wants to stir up a whole people who are friends of the bridegroom, who are in that place of the wilderness, hearing God's voice, hearing what's on the Lord's heart, hearing the mysteries of what God is about to do, because he's so zealous to have for himself a bride, and hearing that for years and years and years, the one motivation of our hearts becomes to see the bridegroom receive his bride. It's not about us. It's not about the people liking us, staying with us, following us. It's about Jesus receiving his bride. Our joy is to hear the voice of the bridegroom coming to receive what is his. That when we get to see Jesus delight in his bride, our joy is full. And as our hearts start to connect with that reality in the place of intercession, what's happening out there and what's written in the Word and what's on the heart of God start to connect together. We have such a false separation in our minds, and it's an old one. It's come way back from the days of Greece, but we have such a false separation in our mind from the real physical world, day-to-day life, the people we encounter all the time, and these ideas like Jesus receiving the fullness of his inheritance. And the place of intercession is about those two realities colliding together. God and who he is and what is in his heart colliding with the real world, the day-to-day, the everyday life, that these people here in this room are part of the joy set before Jesus on the day that he went to the cross. Those people out there on the streets are part of the joy that was set before Jesus on the day that he went to the cross. Those people that we meet Sunday mornings in our churches, they're part of the bride that's going to stand pure and spotless before Jesus one day. They're part of who he is interceding for at the right hand of the throne of God right now. And the glory of partnership is that God wants to draw us into that place where he becomes more and more real, and the things that are on his heart become more and more real, to the point that they are equally real to the life that we're living day to day to day. To where in every conversation that we have, that reality of God receiving his inheritance in us personally, in each other, as we're meeting together as small groups, as churches, as individuals, that in everything that we do, our heart is Jesus receiving his reward. What is God desiring? What is God wanting? And there is such a power that's going to be released when that heart gets planted into the body of Christ. As we encounter, as we sit down with Jesus and he starts sharing with us his heart for the multitudes, something changes in our hearts. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for a heart that is loyal to him, that he can show himself strong on their behalf. As our hearts start becoming loyal to the things that are in Jesus' hearts, as we become friends of God, God is searching for that opportunity to show himself strong. He's searching for that opportunity to set his hand upon us, give us power over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all kinds of diseases, to preach the gospel of the kingdom with power. He's looking for that heart that will be loyal to him, and he's longing to share that part of who he is because it's his glory. That part of God's heart that is his unrelenting jealousy, his unrelenting mercy for humanity, is his glory. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, that's what God shares with him. Of all that God could share, God shares with him his merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and compassionate heart, and his unwillingness to allow sin to go unpunished. That perfect mercy, justice of God. It's his glory that he longs to share with us. And as he shares it, it's going to transform the expression of Christianity. The more of that heart that begins to enter our hearts as we get washed and renewed in the glory of God's love and what it's like for us, it starts shaping the way that we view others. It starts shaping the way we live, and it's going to totally change the expression of Christianity. What happens when a corporate people give themselves to knowing that heart, and you've got a body of believers that are touched the way Paul was touched? What happens when a corporate people of God start giving themselves to discovering and receiving the heart of Christ, and we yield our hearts and say, yours is far more glorious, come and impart your love into our hearts just as you desire to. Come and impart your compassion, your desires, your longings into our heart just as you desire to. And day after day and week after week, over years and over decades, in the place of prayer, we get our hearts rewritten according to the things that are in the heart of God. what happens when a corporate people enter into that reality, when the whole body of Christ starts getting touched by that reality. It's going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity. It's going to change how we walk it out, and it's going to totally change how the world sees us. The world's going to see Christ in us, even as Jesus carried that heart of the Father and in everything he did, not just in his designated outreach times, but in everything he did. He carried the heart of the Father, and he made it known to the world. God wants to release that over the body of Christ. He wants us to set in that place of hearing his heart, that we would be renewed in his heart and love as he loves, and from that place be sent out into the harvest with power. So I just want to pray tonight into that reality, just of God imparting his heart to us, that we would be equipped to impart it to each other, to the world, just that our hearts would be stirred over Jesus receiving the things that he desires, and Jesus receiving a bride that is complete and is made ready, receiving the labor of his suffering. Jesus, you are more than enough for all that you have in store, for all that you have planned for the earth, for all that you have planned for our cities, our families, our churches, our schools, our neighborhoods. You are more than enough. The power that's in your heart, the compassion, the jealousy, the yearning that is in your heart for everyone that we know and for all the nations of the earth, it is more than enough. God, I ask that you would impart of that heart to us. God, empower us according to the glory of your own heart, according to the relentless pursuit of your own heart, God, that relentless love that's in your heart. God, I ask that you would draw us to the place of prayer. God, that you would cause us and allow us to sit down face to face with you and hear what's on your heart as you look over our city, as you look over the multitudes. Jesus, cause us to slow down, to sit at your feet, and to hear what you're seeing and what you're thinking as you look at the multitudes. Oh, what an unimaginable invitation to not just be ministered to by you, to not just hear your sermons and see your miracles, but that you would set us down and share your heart with us and empower us to love you by loving those you love. God, would you draw us to that place? And would you come and enter our hearts more and more with the love of Christ? God, fill us to overflowing with the love of Christ, that we could labor alongside you and enter into the joy of our Master, that we could enter into the joy of your heart as you receive all that you desire, as you lavish your kindness upon humanity, as you pour out mercy upon the undeserving and even the undesiring. Jesus, I ask that you would make us ever more a people of prayer. God, that you would make us ever more and more a people after your own heart. Mark us like you marked Paul, like you marked the disciples. God, ruin us with your love for us, for humanity. God, the goodness of who you are, that we would long to put it on display even as you long to. God, I thank you that this is in your heart. You long to show your kindness to the world, and you long to do it alongside of us. God, I thank you that this is part of the glory of who we are as the body of Christ, that it is our inheritance to know your heart, to love you, to partner with you. God, I ask you, release it to us, to the entire body of Christ in this city. God, that love that beats in your heart, cause us to hear it, to know it, to enter into agreement with it, to allow it to take possession of us, that we would see a great harvest in this city. Lord of the harvest, would you send forth your laborers? Share what's on your heart. Tell us what the Master's business is. And anoint us and send forth your laborers into your harvest field. Oh, we thank you that you are more than able, that you are more than willing, that you have reserved this glory for us, that it awaits us, and that you are teaching us more and more how to enter into it. So, Lord, teach us how to pray. Continue to teach us how to pray, how to find your heart, and how to carry that heart, how to steward your emotions. God, make us loyal friends of the heart of God. God, we thank you and we give you all the glory for what you have done, for what you're going to do, for what's going to come. God, for anything that you may do in us and through us as we give our hearts to you, we give you all the glory. Of you, to you, and through you are all good things. We love you, Jesus. Amen.